I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, as in our consideration on Sunday afternoons, teachers, deacons, preachers, and pastors, the ministers of our Lord. We took a look at the example of the apostles, and they are the example of ministering and to the ministers of the Lord in this day. And now we understand and know that there are no apostles, there are no prophets. We have the full Word of God. We are beyond that time of transition, the purpose that the apostles served in that day. There may have been, I wouldn't call it a controversy, but some thinking that there may have been some apostles beyond the 12 and Brother Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And if in fact there were, there is a reference in the scripture that talks about Brother Barnabas is included in Luke's account about the apostles. He mentions about that. And so if it was that the apostles could appoint some apostles themselves, since that time, they are no more. We have the Word of God. We have the New Testament written, much of it written by apostles of the Lord. And their witness and ministry is a witness and testimony to the ministers today of our Lord and His churches. Here, Brother, the Apostle Paul is writing Brother Timothy, a young man. We took a look at last time how they came to know one another. Timothy's mother is a Jew and his father is a Greek. And they meet there, and he's a man full of faith and rest in the Lord, and seems to be called into the ministry. We took a look about how this the introduction that Paul writes here in the beginning of this book, and something that he mentions here in verse number 3. We just want to touch on that for a moment and then move on. But he's telling Timothy, instructing Timothy how to pastor. How to pastor in the Lord's churches. And so, well, Brother Jim, I'm not a minister. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a deacon. Well, the thing is that all these things that are contained therein are good for all of us. It's good for us to know how it should be for the ministers of the Lord. And then the instruction in general is good for the saints. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And of course, the apostle was called by the Lord on the road to Damascus. The Lord essentially said to him, as he did the other apostles, follow me. And he ordained him and appointed him to that work. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Jesus Christ our Lord. And so a desire that we have for all the saints is the grace of the Lord abound upon us and his mercy and peace. I tell you what, it's good to have peace with the Lord in it. There's nothing better than having peace with our Lord through our Savior. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We took a look at this and about the possibilities. And just quickly, I want to just refer to this over in Acts chapter 20. May have found an occasion where that was the case. Here in Acts chapter 20, we see the apostle on the third missionary journey, as we refer to it. And here being at Ephesus, the great uproar that it's had, and in verse number 28 of the previous chapter, they chanted for hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And so they were greatly offended at the preaching of Jesus and how that cost them their living by the people not taking the shrines and stuff anymore because they didn't need any artifact for worship of the Lord. Here in chapter 20, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And so that's that reference that Paul is saying that he left Timothy. He says here over in verse number 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. So this could be the time. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation in that third journey over into Greece, it says in verse number 2 of Acts 20, there abode 3 months. He was down in the parts of Greece for 3 months. Then the Jews are looking to kill him, to assail him. And he was going to sail over to the east, but then changed his mind to go back up through Macedonia. And then we see here that at that point, Brother Timothy, along with others, verse number 4, are with him. But this could have been the time in the third missionary journey that he's referring to. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. As we look on at the Lord and the building of his church in the day of his ministry and then leaving his church in Jerusalem, 12 apostles, because Judas was replaced by Matthias, to be the leadership there in the church. As we look on at that from by a human eye, we see that thing of the Lord's church, a very fragile kind of thing. It's a very fragile, a very small kind of organization. Now, we know that it is not fragile, and we know that it is not weak because the power of the Lord is working in it. But understand, and we were talking about this last Sunday, I think it was, you know, from the outside looking in, this ministry that we have, this doctrine that we have, this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have, it's a ministry of words that brings conviction by the Spirit that leads to action of those that are touched by it and saved and affected by it. And that's what it is. We're not told, and I'm thankful for our property and our building, but we're not told to have an edifice. We don't have a bunch of practice and a bunch of artifacts of worship. We don't need idols. We don't need different things. We've got the Word of God. We've got the waters of baptism. We've got the elements of the Lord's Supper. And we've got the call of the Lord upon us, the gospel to preach and a commission to his church. And to the world, that just doesn't look like much. As I've said in the past, we're portable. And in times past, they needed to be. They needed to be portable. And so there's those at Ephesus that are wanting to go back, or they're leaning back to those things, or there's those that are beguiling that. And the apostle takes this young man and he leaves them there. He leaves him there at Ephesus to charge some that they teach no other doctrine than the doctrine they've received. And that's the doctrine that we have received is the Scripture. And the doctrine taught by Olmsted Baptist Church and our Baptist forebears is the doctrine from the Word of God that we are to hold to. We need nothing new. We need to find what our Lord says in the Scriptures, but we don't need anything new. And that's what he was telling them and the purpose for leaving Timothy there at Ephesus. He says in verse 4, neither give heed to fables, which they had been saved from. The Greeks of the gods of Greek and Roman mythology are nothing but a bunch of fables conjured up by men. Endless genealogies, who related to who and all the details of that. So many of the gods of mythology are a mix between gods and men. Their offspring are such. It doesn't go anywhere. You know about a quote-unquote good story, but it has no eternal benefit. It has no spiritual help in that. Don't give heed to those fables. Don't give heed to those endless genealogies. They minister questions, but rather godly edifying, which is in faith. Faith. Where's the faith focused? Faith in Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always remember that when we see the word faith, the word trust, the word believe, the word help, the word hope. It's talking about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the person, the God-man. Edifying which is in faith in Christ. He said, do that, but stay away from these other things. Now the end of the commandment, brother, is charity out of a pure heart. Love with legs on it. He said that's the end of it. Jesus said so. Love the Lord, love God with all that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the reason these brethren are doing what they're doing. They love their neighbors. They want them to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ like the Lord brought it to them. And so their lives are dedicated to that. Our lives need to be dedicated to that. The end of the commandment of the Lord is charity out of a pure heart. and of a good conscience, our conscience affected by the truth and permeated by the truth of God's good work, good word, and of faith unfeigned. Not faith faked. Faith faked. I've been thinking here this week about the parable of the four different types of ground. The hard-packed road the Lord Jesus said exists. That stony ground where the seed goes and sprouts up for a time. That thorny ground where the seed goes and sprouts up for a time. And then the good soil that it sprouts up, has life and brings forth fruit. See, all four of these are the case. And the seed is to go out to all. And we need to pray that the Lord would till up the ground. Amen? Because, see, we're always the Lord's work, the Lord's church is always dealing with this about faith feigned. It's that way. These on the rocky ground and these on the weedy ground, where the briars and all that, there's faith feigned. It says that they believe. But they don't believe to endure. You know, one of the witnesses and testimonies of the children of God and those who are truly saved is that they persevere unto the end. It's like fruit is a witness of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping on to the end is a testimony of that. And so he said, remember, the end of the commandment is this love for the Lord and for sinners, for our brethren. And faith unfeigned, a good conscience, form from which some, from faith, have swerved and turned aside into vain jangling. This jangling is talking about babble. We hear a lot of babble today, don't we? A lot of talk that means nothing. You turn on the media, you'll hear a bunch of that. And as the scripture says, we hear, and even more. I mean, it's in the advertisement, it's in programs that are at hand, and then just all the music video stuff, the songs of fools. And in beware what you listen to. Well, we need to beware what we listen to. They've turned aside to empty babbling, desiring to be teachers of the law. And this is a thing that the apostle faced through his entire ministry, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. He's going to talk about the law. See, it's good for me to not murder anybody. The law is good. The law is good, but to keep the law for the salvation of one's soul does not avail, because we have all coveted, haven't we? We've all hated in our heart. We've all stole. We've all committed adultery in our hearts. It's just that way. It's this flesh that we have. This old man is guilty of sin. To keep the law for salvation will not avail anything, because we cannot keep it. These want to be teachers of the law. And the thing is, he says, they don't understand, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't understand about the law. What's he say? But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law, verse 9, is not made for a righteous man. Why? He hasn't ventured against the law, has he? A righteous man, an obedient one, doesn't need the law. The law stands over here because if he's not disobedient, he's not engaged or committed an infraction against the law. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, to show what is in us, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. The law is made for whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind, which we see prevalent in our day, for men stealers. Remember how this human trafficking that we hear about now? Yeah, it's been going on since the beginning. For liars. The law is for perjured persons, swearing an oath, but lying in the midst of it. That's what the law is for. And if there be any other thing that I've not listed, he's saying, that's contrary to sound doctrine from the Word of God, how does he qualify it? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He says, the law is for the rebellious. in regards to salvation, in regards to the law, we are to keep the law. We're to be obedient to the law. But it's not by the law that sinners are saved. It's by Jesus keeping the law for sinners that sinners are saved. His righteousness, his ability to live perfectly. Since the Lord Jesus became a man, he's never even had the thought of sin. Not yet, even. Well, some 2,000 years, he's never had the thought of sin. He's impeccable. It's impossible for the Lord to sin, and he has not sinned, not even the thought of sin. And you know what? That's the kind of Savior that we need. One, to have sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood, gave his body to be broken, yet not a bone of him broken, his soul poured out unto death, and him yielding up his life, not for himself, but for others, for sinners. And not only did he die and sacrifice himself, pay the price for sinners' sins, but he took life back again. He took his own life back from the grave. He took his life and rose from the grave. And because he lives, those who are saved will live. And so the apostle again is facing this. You remember in Acts chapter 15, there were those that rose up and said, well, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Well, understand, it was Abraham that was given circumcision long before the law and long before the nation of Israel. That was given to him for a token of a private personal token of the Lord's promise to him and the blessing of the Lord upon him. And there were those that rose up that said, well, the Gentiles need to be circumcised or they just can't be saved. And they dealt with that in Jerusalem. You can read about that in Acts chapter 15. And so there are always those that are rising up to want to add something to salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, and for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. See, the Lord has put him into the ministry. Any man that thinks that he is called, he is to pursue the ministry, it's not for a occupation. It's not for a job. But it's by the calling of the Lord. That is how ministers are called. And the apostle says here, the Lord put him into the ministry. He thanks the Lord for doing so, and indeed thankful we are. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer, he said, consider this fella. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He was pursuing after Judaism and taking out his vehemence upon the church of the Lord. And the Lord shut him down on Damascus and said, why are you persecuting me, Paul, Saul? Why are you persecuting? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. Don't you know, Paul was blinded, but don't you know his eyes went big when I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's Jesus. Jesus. He said the Lord was merciful to him. He did these things. He wasted the church of God, he says in other epistles, and the Lord called him. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, and his calling, and the Lord calling him. Timothy, the Lord called me out of much love, out of much faith and much love in him. He said, it was abundant towards me. Can you imagine me being called a minister, Paul says? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, the thing is, understand this. This is Paul speaking about himself to Brother Timothy. But what do you think Brother Timothy would say? Well, Brother Timothy would say the same thing that you and I would say. Oh, no, I'm the chief sinner. I'm the most chief sinner that I know. Because I know me on the inside. And praise be to God for a Savior that would save a wretch like me. Howbeit for this cause, verse number 16, he said, you know why? Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should after believe on him to life everlasting. The Lord saved Paul. Saul, who became Paul, he saved him that it might be a witness to others of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men would say, Do you remember how the reaction of the apostles was to Paul when he first came to Jerusalem? He'd been saved. He'd been changed. He'd been called by the Lord. He'd ministered and learned from the Lord up in the deserts of Syria and there in Damascus and with the brother and the church that was there at Damascus. He had been with them for a time, and then they sent him down to Jerusalem. He went down to Jerusalem, and the apostles, the original 12, wanted nothing to do with him. They were afraid of him. Yet, could it be that the Lord has saved this one that had been so injurious to the people of God and the church of God? Yeah, the answer was yes. Yes, the Lord could even save Saul of Tarsus and use him. He said, he used me in this way. Howbeit for this cause, verse 16, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Even, do you remember that beginning of that ministry that we see in the book of Acts towards Saul of Tarsus as he took letters from the chief priests and he hailed men and women to prison? He didn't care if their lives were taken. He stood bearing and holding the coats of them that stoned Brother Stephen to death. And the Lord used one of his saints to be a witness and a minister to this man. When we see that Christ Jesus might show forth all long-suffering, our Lord was long-suffering to that brother, using even one of his saints unto death to be a minister and a witness to him. Now that's some long-suffering, isn't it? Indeed it is. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He's a walking, living example of the grace and salvation and calling of the Lord. This man that was so far from the Lord has been brought nigh and is being used in this way to be a minister to others. What do you think about Saul in the days of his Judaism? He gives about his pedigree in the book of Galatians, I think it is. He tells about all the things that he kept. And he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Am I remembering that right? And so do you think that humility was an attribute of Saul before the Lord saved him? Don't think so. Do you think pride was a very good attribute? Yeah. When we see that, what the Lord described about the man from going from Jerusalem to Jericho and falls amongst thieves in the ditch, and the Levite passed by and the priest passed by, I'm kind of thinking that that's Saul. He wouldn't have ventured himself whatsoever to help that man. That was the way that he was. But you mean the Lord can take a man like that? You mean the Lord can take a man like that to where now he uses up every whit of his being, his life, his what little bit of wealth and what ability to work that he has, he uses it all up for the sake of reaching others for Christ? Yes, our Lord can do such a thing with sinners. And he did so. And that's what our brother is passing on to us. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He is saying, Timothy, follow the example of the Lord's working in my life. As the apostle says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, you know, we understand that we are to follow our Lord Jesus. But any man of God that does follow after the Word of God and presents the Word of God to follow the Lord should be marked as an example of one that is of the Lord. Verse number 17, he's going to have a praise the Lord kind of fit here. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You reckon he said that with a frown on his face? He's rejoicing, isn't he? That the Lord, I thought I was going the right way and pursuing after Judaism and the writings of the fathers and all that. I thought I was going, and you know what? The Lord came and visited me. Praise be to his name, that he could save a religious sinner just like me. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, Timothy. I'm not going to be around forever. And there needs to be men to take it on. This charge that I have of the Lord I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Now that kind of sounds strange to us in this church age, but there was a day that there were prophets in the Lord's church. Before the Word of God, before the New Testament had been written, there were those that prophesied. We see that regarding Brother Paul. And Brother Agabus prophesying about how it was that was going, what was going to happen to Paul and those things, and we see Brother Philip's daughters that were able to prophesy there in that time, and that was appropriate and that was right. He says here, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Evidently in this day, yet there were those that were prophets, and they had laid their hands upon Timothy, and they knew the calling of the Lord upon our brother. We don't do that today. We've got this good word. We don't have any prophets. We've got the prophecy right here, and we look to it. So, Brother Jim, how is it that a man can be called? I tell you what, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. It's by the Spirit of the Lord that a man is called to the ministry. A man that is would be called to preach, it would be by the Spirit of the Lord moving within him and showing him and revealing to him that he is to be a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? There'll be a church close at hand that'll testify to it. A man that'll look to be a deacon, he'd be a man that would be living and pursuing the things of the Word of God. You know what? And a church would step up and say, "Brother, we need you to be a deacon in this church." A man that would become a pastor would be one that had been surrendered and called to preach and had been working in a church for some time. And then a church would call him and say, "Brother, we want you to come and be our pastor." And the Lord would work in that thing, and the Lord would work in that church, and the Lord would work in that man. And then that church from which he's from would say, "Yes, we believe that this is the will of God." Teachers in the church, where a pastor would lead a church and brethren would come about, that they would be able, they would show in their lives and in their learning of the Scripture that they would be able to teach. And there's a sanction there that they bring forth the Word of God. The Word of God, that's the way that it is, it works today in the leading of the Spirit in under the authority and the responsibility of the church. But this brother had prophecies which went on before him. And he said, Brother Timothy, son Timothy, I want you to fill. This charge I commit unto thee, that you mightest war a good warfare, because it is. You're called to be a soldier of the Lord. He says, holding faith. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? That's the first thing that's mentioned. Holding faith in Christ. Not oratory ability, but holding forth faith in Christ. A good conscience. Brother, you better be convinced of the things that you preach to others. You better believe them yourself. Because you know what? People, especially children, can look right through it. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, that you hold faith, a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. You know, there are those, and I believe that we have seen it, pardon me, in our day, that this about faith in Jesus and loving our Lord Jesus and walking with our Lord Jesus has become old and passé for some. Where our Lord Jesus is the key to all. He is the key to all. What was it that he charged with the church at Ephesus? That they had left their first love? Him. Him. And I think it's the church at Laodicea or the church at Smyrna that the Lord's on the outside of the church knocking, looking for somebody to fellowship with him. Holding forth faith, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Tell you what, a brother said it years ago, and it's helped me to understand it. It doesn't make things easier. If you and I extend ourselves to be a help to one another, if we open ourselves up to be a help and a witness and a testimony to others, We open ourselves up to be hurt. But you know what? That's what we're called to do. When the Lord says He sends us forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, we're going to be vulnerable. The apostle made himself vulnerable as he carried the good word of God and the gospel and the word of the Lord to others. This here with Hymenaeus and Alexander, it was a heartache, I believe, indeed, to our brother. He says he's delivered them unto Satan. Boy, that's some serious words, isn't it? Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at the indication of this. These had seemingly been involved right in the heart of the Lord working there at Ephesus, and now they had gone aside. Remember that some of that seed goes on the stony ground, and some of that seed goes on the weedy ground, and it gets manifested in time. And we find these brethren mentioned in other places by the apostle, and we'll look at that next time.